Did y'all have a good Christmas? Okay. And this, for New Year's Eve, we're going to, if you want to come, everybody's invited if they want to come. We're just going to come and hang out at the church and play games and maybe bring something, some snacks to munch on. If you don't have somewhere else to go, you can always come here, and we're going to have great fellowship and just enjoy coming, bringing in the new year. But I don't know whether we're going to be here till 12 or not. Well, I'm going to say we'll start coming here at, let's say, 7 o'clock. And if you want to come at 7, and you can stay as long as you want to. You can even stay till 12. If everybody else goes home, you can still stay here if you want to. We just lock up the doors when you leave. So that's something that you can, and you can do if you'd like, and tell other folks just in case. We'll probably send out an email on that as well. Does anybody have any personal anecdotes from your time with your families? And no, I didn't think so. At least none you'd like to talk about, huh? Okay. Well, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for all your provision. Whether it's the day before Christmas, Christmas, the day after, it doesn't matter when it is, your grace is always there and it's always sufficient. We pray that you will help us prepare ourselves for whatever comes our way in the way of circumstances, in the way of questions, in the way of being able to address issues that maybe unbelievers might have for us. We want to be prepared believers, and the way we do that is by growing in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in for a treat tonight. Our good friend Greg Kreitzer from Mountain Home, Arkansas, is with us tonight. And he teaches Bible class there and has for, I think, about 8 years, something like that. And so he's going to come and have the... I told him he could go as long as he wanted to. I have something prepared if he doesn't get through. And I told him that he doesn't even have to leave time for me. You just take it by how it goes. But when he winds up, if he does, then I'll continue. But, Greg, if you'll come on up and
you have it from here.
Yeah, it's working. All right. I really thank you very much for the opportunity, especially at the last minute. I just said something to him, and he said it'd be fine. And it's really a privilege to be able to speak tonight and share with you something that, you know, I'm passionate about, and I know all of you are too. I mean, we have a fantastic treasure, don't we? I mean, we got such a treasure in earthen vessels, right? And that's the only thing that the world has for hope, is the message that we got. So I'm always, you know, thrilled to be able to share with other believers the doctrine of eternal security, you know, and it's so important. And I'm going to discuss some things of why it's important that we understand eternal security. When you're talking to anybody, I was just talking to Carrie earlier tonight, it reminded me of a time that I was in prison, not for, you know, any violation of the law, but I was visiting as you know, in a ministry, and I was walking by a person that you know, a Muslim, I guess, he was reading the Quran, and I asked him what he was reading, and he said the Quran. He said, "Have you ever read it?" And I said, "Yeah, sure have." I said, "Have you read the Bible?" And he said, "Not really, you know, much." And I said, I asked him one question. He's kind of in a high-spirited. He was, you know, pretty happy-looking and, you know, was talking to me, asking me those questions. I said, I just asked him one question. I just said, "Do you know from what you're reading in the Quran, you know for sure where you're going when you die? You know, do you know if you're going to be with God or not?" And boy, just his whole countenance fell. He'd never maybe had anybody ask him that. And I just said, "Well, you know, the Bible gives you assurance of where you're going if you trust, you know, Jesus, what he did on the cross." And I just told him about just eternal security. And in less than 60 seconds, I had planted a seed that, you know, the Lord, of course, has given to us. And that person maybe, you know, from then on in his life might be thinking about that. Who knows? 1 minute with a person can make a difference for their eternal destiny. And to get into some verses, we can start. First John 5:13, and you all know it, but you know, turn to it because it's important. We use that verse a lot, but when you're talking to, you know, whether it's another believer or whether it's a professing believer, we know what the professing believers are, right? Those are people who say they're a believer, but they're not born again. So what do they need? They need the gospel of salvation. They need to be born again. So whether you're talking to a believer or an unbeliever, a professor or a total unbeliever, you can have the first 1 minute conversation with them about the same thing and open up the door of you being able to share the most precious treasure that they're ever going to hear. And 1 John 5:13, we know this verse. John was writing to who? Was he writing to believers or unbelievers? Believers. So, I mean, you've got to know that whenever you're reading anything in the Bible so that you don't misunderstand anything. First of all, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I used to think this was one of the strongest verses for us to know, you know, that we have assurance of our salvation. The word "know" there is in, you know, I'm looking in this Bible, is in a perfect active subjunctive. Now, you guys ought to be good at all these, you know, great things. Perfect tense means what? In a point of time, right? In the past, with what? With ongoing, continual results. So we know perfect tense for "know," that's good, but it says it's active and it's subjunctive. What is subjunctive? May? Maybe. There's a potential. So, you know, we have, you know, what he's really writing. He says, "I'm writing these things so you may know." Now, you know, you have the choice. Do you think all people who have been born again are assured of their salvation? And the reason that they're not is because they haven't studied these things. And so he's writing these things so that we may know and have assurance of our salvation, have eternal security. And it's one of the most important foundational doctrines that you're ever going to, you know, learn. Once you've been taught the gospel and you have been born again, then you need to feed on the milk of the Word. And the first thing you really need to learn is assurance of that salvation. Because if you start doubting it, you think that you're going to be effective as a believer? No. You think Satan wants you to be effective as a believer? No. He doesn't want you to be effective. And so if he can get you to doubt your salvation, and he has a lot of ways to do that, I mean, all he has to do is tempt you to be carnal, and then when you're out of fellowship, you know, you have fear and guilt and you run into all kinds of carnality there. You're in the darkness. And so he can, you know, just immobilize you. So 1 John 5:13, I thought, was one of the strongest verses. Now, he's saying he's writing these things so you may know. Now, the assumption there is that means that we can know that we're saved. So it's a good verse to teach that you can know that you have eternal salvation. Doesn't mean that you do know, but it's possible for you to know and to have that assurance. Now, I'm going to share with you three other verses when I'm teaching other believers so that I can teach them to share with other people about the assurance of salvation and then make guarantee that they have it, because I've run into so many believers that don't have assurance. I use three verses because there's a lot of believers I run into that believe they can lose their salvation. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then that is room for to doubt your salvation, right? If you believe you can lose it, then you believe you can doubt your salvation. So let's turn over to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We all know this one. There's going to be three verses that are all very similar in that they have three things very much in common. And these are three of my favorite ones. And then when I found the fourth one, I was really thrilled to find the fourth one. And I'll share that after these three. But these three have something that are very similar. You should never forget these three verses for teaching that you cannot lose your salvation, that you have total eternal security, total assurance of your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If I better get to it, I got it. So I want to be able to share with you the tenses there. Because it's really important. Just one word I'm going to look at in all three of these verses. I'm not going to go into a big detail of the original language. And I'm reading out, you know, just because it's interlinear here is in a New International. So I apologize if the New International isn't quite, you know, the same as what you're reading. I don't really care to use that much, but this is what this interlinear. I'd rather use a couple other versions. New American Standard, probably. How many use in that one? Okay, that's good. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, the main verse I want to focus in on, the word, for it is by grace you have been saved. This word, saved, there have been saved, is in the perfect passive, and it's a participle, though it's not a verb, but it acts like a verb. Have been saved, perfect, meaning at point of time with continual results, passive, meaning that we received the action, salvation, and a participle. So we know that really the Bible doesn't say once saved, always saved, literally. But in the Greek, that's what this is saying, right? By grace have you been saved in appointed time, and it has a continual result that can't end. So once you've been saved, that's a continual effect that you have, salvation. Perfect, passive, participle. Pretty much everybody understand that? You know, a question about it, because I want, you know, the next two are going to be very similar. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. And these are helpful for you to be able to share with another person, whether they're a believer, unbeliever, or a professing believer. And you'll find out right away when you teach them this whether they have ever understood the gospel correctly or whether they're a believer that has lost their assurance. So you minister to an unbeliever, to a believer, or a professing believer with one theme. 1 Corinthians 1, Chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Right at the beginning of the verse, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified. Are we all here sanctified in Christ Jesus? I think everybody I know here is a believer. That word sanctified is in a perfect passive participle, same as you have been saved. So once you've been sanctified initially in Christ, positionally sanctified, you know, that's different than what other kind of sanctification? Experiential, and of course, ultimate. So initial sanctification is when we're born again. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, perfect passive, meaning they were sanctified in a point of time when they believed. And that sanctification goes on how long? Continually. So once you're sanctified, always sanctified. Now that's positionally. Obviously, not every believer is experientially sanctified. Third one, 1 Peter 1. And when I was teaching the book of 1 Peter up in Arkansas, I was so glad to run into this one because I said, oh, there's a third one. It's just like the other two. So we have salvation, we have sanctification, and now we're going to read about in 1 Peter 1:3. I'm going to start at 3, but the verse I'm going to look at is in 4. I just want to read the context. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's one of my favorite ones. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish. And you could say never spoil or never fade away. That sound pretty permanent? Never perish, never spoil, or never fade. But this is the real powerful word. Kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's kept in heaven. And what tense do you think that is? Perfect passive participle. Kept in a point of time with a continual result. Now, it reminds me of a Seinfeld episode where, you know, Jerry reserved a car with the airport. And when he got to the airport, he says, I have a car that I reserved. And they said, they looked for it, and they said, well, we don't have it here. And he says, well, I made the reservation. And he says, well, the lady behind the counter said, we don't have it. And he says, well, you're doing really good at taking the reservation. You just are not very good at keeping the reservation. And who's keeping the reservation of our inheritance? God. So we don't have to worry about Him not keeping this reservation of our inheritance. Now, of course, there's two different kinds of inheritance. I know you've been taught this. That we have an inheritance that's going to be a reward, you know, for divine good, for, you know, being faithful, for being in fellowship, for, you know, walking by the Spirit, all the things that we know. We're going to be rewarded with an inheritance in addition to what? We have salvation as an inheritance, and we have, what is every one of us going to have? Resurrection body, guaranteed, kept. That's part of our inheritance, guaranteed to be kept by God. Can't be lost. These three verses, you can talk to any Christian that believes you can lose their salvation and say, the original language says it's impossible. Once you've been saved, once you've been sanctified, and once you've been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So I like those three verses. And I want to go back to 1 John 5:13 and just recall what we said about those. These things are written that you may potential know that you have eternal life. This teaches that you have it, but these things are written so that you may have assurance of it. And that's what we call eternal security. Again, for the question that I'm going to ask toward the, after I cover this next verse, why is it important that we have and know, you know, that we have assurance, that we have eternal security? Why is it important? 1 John 5:1 is the fourth verse that's similar to the first three, and I really like this one because Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 1:2, and 1 Peter 1:4 are all perfect passive participles. Okay, that's strong, but 1 John 5:1. Well, I ran into this one, and I'm sure there's more. I'm still looking, because the more you find, the better. Everybody at 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. First part of it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born. And I'm looking down at that, and I go, wow, that's pretty neat. Perfect passive, not a participle, it's a main verb. Perfect passive indicative. That means perfect, meaning point of time with continual results. Passive, that we receive that birth from God. Indicative, that means of what? Reality. So that's one of my favorite ones so far in this study that I've been looking for others too. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ, believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Point of time, you're born of God with continual results. Can you be unborn of God? Can you stop being a child of God? Now, you can be a disobedient child of God. You're still a child of God. Perfect passive indicative. Now, also, I like 11 and 12, just to read those real quick. John 5:11, you know, because it goes right up to 13. And this is the testimony of God, or this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And that's actually aorist active indicative, so it's not as strong as perfect, but it's still, in a point of time, He's given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. Isn't that nice to know? Do you have the Son? Then you have life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty clear. Okay, now to answer the question that I was asking a minute ago, why do you think it's important for us to know? I'm going to throw it out there and just see if we get some feedback. You ought to know. Why is it so important that we have eternal security, that we have full assurance of our salvation, that we know for sure where we're going? Raise your hand and... Okay. Okay, if you're born again now, we're talking about people who are actually born again. Okay, so when you're out of fellowship, the only thing you can produce is what? Yeah, our dead works, the Bible calls them. Okay, what's another reason why it's important that we have eternal security? What are some priorities in the Christian life? What is, you know, some of the commands and exhortations that are given to us that might be difficult to accomplish? Right. It'd be hard to convince somebody, right? I mean, like that, you know, I think I'm going to go to heaven, and would you like to know about this message? Okay. So this eternal security has to do with positional sanctification, you know, where we're at in Christ, right? What other kind of sanctification is real important? Experiential. The most important, I mean, everything that Paul and all the rest of the letters in the Bible, what is most everything that is written to encourage us in? Experiential sanctification. You know, we need motivation. Now, do you think a person that doesn't know if they're going to heaven is motivated to grow in grace and knowledge? You know, so our maturity, our growth, our divine production, everything that you can read about from Romans 1 on, an exhortation is dependent on whether you have assurance of salvation or whether you might obey that or not, or whether you really got, you know, if you don't have assurance, you're going to have fear. If you have fear, you're out of fellowship. You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to produce divine good? How are you going to be strong enough to obey? How are you going to overcome the flesh? Okay, look. Yeah, I hope so. You know, these people. Okay. Yeah, I get it. You figure it out. Here.
Oh, that's all right. I didn't want to answer because I wanted to see how much my congregation knew. And I know they know the answer. They're just bashful.
Yeah.
There's several reasons why it's so important to know that you have eternal life, because there's a big difference between working for salvation and working because you have salvation.
Right.
And confidence is always a big issue. The Bible tells us to not throw away our confidence, which has great value. If you have no confidence because you're still concerned about whether you're truly saved or not, then you don't have any confidence at all. It's already been said that how can you witness to someone if you're not even sure for yourself that you're saved? And if you don't have that confidence, you'll never have the peace of mind that we should have. And you're constantly being afraid that you can lose your salvation. I mean, those are just a few points that come to mind. So.
Yeah. Well, okay. I have another one. Turn to Galatians. You can keep it. Galatians 5:16. This is where I'm at right now with my group up in Arkansas. Been going through Galatians, and I stopped at Galatians 5:16 instead of going inch by inch, word by word, and detail of every single verb and detail. I chose to go from Galatians 5:16 to the end of the chapter 26 and cover it as a whole. And I said this whole theme of these 10 verses, or 11, have to do with really the summary of our Christian life, our Christian walk, living supernaturally that's totally different than just the self-determination that the people in the Old Testament had of obeying. So, I mean, the very first verse of this section, we stopped, and I've been covering for 5 weeks, five times that we've met, basically just covering more of a looking at the forest type thing, the whole Christian walk. Verse 16, so I say, live, and this is an imperative, it's a command, present active imperative. It says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And it's such a key at overcoming the sinful nature is not because you just say, I just am going to determine to stop sinning. I think I'll just overcome the flesh today. You know, have you ever tried to do that where you just, you know, you failed and you did something and you just said, well, I'm not going to do that again. And then you did it again. And you fail and fail and fail. Because sometimes what we do, we focus on trying so hard to do it that we're doing it in the power of what? Our own flesh. And you can't succeed that way. And we know that in order to be filled with the Spirit, when you're out of fellowship, you have no power to overcome the flesh. You don't have a power to overcome evil, to overcome Satan, the world, flesh, and the devil. You know, we have the wrong priorities. We don't have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to even perceive doctrine. We don't have, you know, to understand or even, you know, when you're out of fellowship, do you think divine viewpoint? Are you in faith rest? You know, are you in panic palace? You know, I mean, usually we're controlled by our emotions when we're out of fellowship. So the whole key is if you're living, if you obey this verse and you first obey, you know, Ephesians 5:18, you know, you confess your sin and you're in fellowship. But if you're reading 1 John, you know, you really understand there, if you go up a couple of verses, that it's those that are walking in the light that are continually cleansed from their sin. So once you confess your sin, you need to continue to walk in the light or walk by the Spirit, whatever way you want to, you know, verbalize it. So living by the Spirit, when you're living by the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're overcoming the flesh. You're not sinning. You can't sin and live or walk by the Spirit at the same time. So, I mean, it's such a key. It's such a subtle thing. You know, a lot of people think they got to put to death the deeds of their own flesh. But Romans 13 says it's by the what that you put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the Spirit. You cannot put to death the deeds of the flesh just because you decide you want to do it. You know, it's a subtle thing. But when you're walking by the Spirit and living by the Spirit, it has to do with your volition You know, it has to do with your thinking, mainly your thinking, you know, is the foundation. If you're thinking divine viewpoint, you're walking by the Spirit. But as soon as you think human viewpoint, fear or emotion comes in, you're out of fellowship. You don't have the enabling power of the Spirit anymore. So it's really important that we have the viewpoint of eternal security very fixed in our foundation so that we're motivated through love of God, you know, reciprocal love, because He's given us assurance of where we're going. Nothing can take that away from us. It doesn't matter even if you don't live faithfully. And, oh my gosh, you say something like that and they say, you're given a license to sin and people can still go to heaven? No, I'm not given that license. You know, God is the one that has told us that we're His children. Now, if you disobey, He is your Father. He loves you, and Hebrews 12 says He's going to what? Discipline you if you go out of fellowship. So He cares about you walking away from fellowship more than anyone. So don't think that, you know, anybody's given somebody a license to sin. The thing is that if you really know that you have salvation and you know that you're going to be with Him forever, that will cause a growth of love for Him, and that'll be your motivation to want to obey Him, to want to grow in grace and knowledge, to want to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, to want to grow in your knowledge and have the volition to, instead of react emotionally to a situation, to claim a promise and enter into faith rest and have the peace and the joy and not have anxiety and fear and guilt, because those are what you're going to suffer the consequences. So having divine viewpoint keeps you walking faith rest. And I'm going to turn to a couple final verses, a whole section here. Hebrews chapter 10 is going to pretty much summarize why it's important to have eternal security. But you could just read any of Paul's letters, any of Peter's letters, any of the books, and it's over and over and over experiential sanctification. But Hebrews 10 discusses the concept of assurance. Chapter 10, verse 19 is where I'm going to start. And it has to do with our experiential sanctification and being able to persevere and endure to the end, not so we can be saved eternally, but so that we can be saved in another way. And what is the other way to be saved? Just to recall another verse, just to, you know, put it out there now, James 1:21, you know, but stay here in Hebrews. I'm just going to quote James 1:21. You know, with meekness receive the implanted word, which is, and I'm doing only part two of that, but receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now, who is James talking to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. He's telling believers that they need to receive the word so they can save their soul. Isn't their soul already saved? Okay, they are saved. Now, what is their soul? What is the soul? What makes up the soul? The main couple things. Mentality and volition. Is everybody, believer's volition and mentality in line with God totally? It needs to be saved by receiving the implanted word. So whenever he's talking about saving of the soul, he's talking about experiential sanctification, not initial. He's already talking to believers. So Hebrews 10:19. If you're at verse 19, I'm going to read through these slow. So there's so many verbs and good things in here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, and that have confidence is present active, meaning we continue to have confidence, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Does that look like assurance? We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, and that's, verse 22, now he's going to say, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full what? Assurance of faith. And when he says, let us draw near, it's present middle subjunctive. Is it your choice to draw near? So if we draw near, you know, or walk in the Spirit, or walk in the light, we'll have full assurance, you know, while we're walking in the light. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. What's that referring to? Y'all know what that is. Rebound. Confess your sins so you can be cleansed. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. So then your conscience is clean. Having our bodies washed with pure water. What's that talking about? Ephesians what? 5:26. Washing with water of the Word. So you have the Spirit. And when you confess your sin, you're filled with the Spirit. You have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the world, flesh, and the devil. And you're washed with the Word. So you have the Spirit and the Word. Without one, the other is very ineffective. You know, the Word without fellowship, you don't have the power. Spirit without the Word, you don't have content. You don't have, what are you going to trust in? You know, how are you going to enter faith rest if you don't even know the Word? How are you going to enter His rest? Having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And that's present active subjunctive. Again, it's your choice if you want to hold unswervingly to the hope. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may encourage or provoke or spur, this version says, one another on toward love and good deeds. A good deeds is what kind of good? Divine good. And love is referring to virtue love. You know, that's, if you look at, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. But if you look in, we're going to look at it in a minute, 2 Peter 1, he lists seven virtues there, and the last one is virtue love. So he's talking about maturity and divine good. So we encourage one another. That's why we're here tonight. You know, to encourage one another to grow up into the love of Christ and divine production. 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. That was 25. Okay, 19. Hold, let's see. I'm losing my place. Let us consider. Okay. Do not throw away your confidence. Okay, I'm skipping some verses down to 35. That's why I'm looking at 35. I thought it was 25. Down to chapter 10, verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. You know, that's what we're talking about. Eternal security, assurance. Do not throw away your confidence. That is an aorist active subjunctive. Again, that's potential. You can throw it away if you want. But he's telling us not to. For it will be what? Richly rewarded. So there's a motivation right there. Why do you want to stay in fellowship? Why do you want to walk by the Spirit? Why do you want to intake the Word? Why do you want to grow in grace and knowledge? Why do you want to really understand full assurance of your salvation? You'll be rewarded in this life and in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Again, talking about the reward. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one, and we're righteous because we have imputed righteousness, you know, not our righteousness, but my righteous one will live by faith, experiential sanctification, and if he shrinks back, you know, if we're disobedient and we don't obey to intake the Word and walk by the Spirit and all these commands, we're not going to grow experientially in our sanctification, and we're going to lose our assurance of salvation. Eternal security, we're not going to lose our salvation, we're going to lose the assurance of it. And then we're not effective anymore. Satan has made us ineffectual. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. It's nice that he tacks on this, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now, is this salvation salvific initial or is it experiential? The whole context is talking about experiential. So we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. I'm going to go to one last verse. I might promise that, but 2 Peter 1 is what I just mentioned a little while ago. This is the last little section to read, all thinking about that Peter is encouraging us to grow in these virtues. And you know, just like at the end of the book, he says, grow in grace and knowledge. At the beginning, he's mentioning the virtues, and then the reward of it we'll see at the end of the section. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is where I'm going to start. Fantastic verses for people who want to say, give a list of a whole lot of things that we need. And this verse summarizes what we have, what we need. When he says, his divine power, verse 3, has given us everything. Do we need anything more than everything? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, experiential sanctification. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that we can walk, you know, with enter into his rest, faith rest, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, experiential sanctification, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. You know that word, right? Diligent means what in the Greek? Budazo. Make every effort to add, or be diligent to add to your faith, and that's a little complex phrase in there. We don't just add to our faith. As we intake the Word, it's like a motor that just gets generated. When you intake the Word and you're in fellowship, divine good comes out, the fruit of the Spirit. And these virtues are a production of you being in fellowship with the Word and having that divine viewpoint. And so it's a little phrase when it says add to your faith. It sounds like, oh, I think I'm just going to add these virtues to my faith. No, you can't do it. The Holy Spirit and the Word. So, when it says add to your faith, goodness, what will be added to your faith is what you could say it really means, is goodness, and that's really virtue in some versions, moral virtue. Goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. And that perseverance, I did a little study on that when I was going through 2 Peter. It really, that's where you go from being a young believer, you know, adolescent, you become an adult when you reach a perseverance because you're actually applying the Word to your circumstances in faith rest. You're not reacting in your emotions. So that's at the point when you reach perseverance. And then godliness is your motivation. It's not godliness in the sense of being like God in His character. It's having love for God. Your godliness is, I do things because I love God, not because I want recognition or I'm trying to cover guilt. Godliness is your motivational love. brotherly kindness, that's personal love for other believers. And what is the end mature? Virtue love, unconditional love, agape. For if you possess these qualities, these virtues, in increasing measure, we need to keep growing. You know, you can't stagnate in the Christian life. They will keep you from being ineffective. See? Satan wants us to be ineffective. He doesn't want you to have assurance of your salvation so that you just kind of, you know, well, what's the use? You know, I'm not sure where I'm going. So, if you possess these qualities or virtues in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's epinosis there, the word knowledge. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. See, he starts getting all wrapped up into his sins again and feeling guilty and fearful, ineffective. Therefore, last two verses. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. See how important he's making assurance of salvation? Hebrews 10, 2 Peter 1, he always includes assurance of salvation tied to your experiential sanctification. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, fall what? Fall from grace doesn't mean to lose your salvation. It means to fall from, you know, your divine production, to fall from your walk, to you know, totally shipwreck your faith to the point where you're not in effect anymore, but you don't lose your salvation. But if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome. Now, this isn't that fantastic? How many here want to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Fantastic, huh? So you don't have to do a whole lot to have that promise. Just stay in fellowship and then take the Word. I mean, you know, it's not that hard. Just have the Word coming in all the time so you have divine viewpoint. And the more time you're in fellowship, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. But He wants us to walk. And mainly your walk, that obeying the walk, is thinking divine viewpoint. Your thinking is going to cause you to speak the right words, and it's going to cause you to act right. As soon as you start thinking human viewpoint, you fall off the road. So, I really believe eternal security is the foundational doctrine once you're a believer. I mean, a person that becomes born again and share the gospel with, don't you want them a week later to doubt whether they're going to heaven? Oh my gosh, they might give up. The devil will wreak havoc in their life. So as soon as you share the gospel with somebody and they're born again, you want to make sure that you teach them eternal security so they have assurance, so they can have the motivation to continue in their walk. Any questions? I'm going to give Mike 10 minutes back. I finally ran out. Any, I know you don't want to get. Go ahead. Well, you know, I said, you know, fellowship with God, having the enabling power of the Spirit and the Word, see, are the way to practice walking by the Spirit. You know, that's walking by the Spirit, is thinking the Word and having the power of the Spirit. But then the specific doctrine, you know, the specific word that a person needs to learn when they're an early Christian, I mean, as soon as a young baby Christian is born again, they need to understand assurance of their salvation so it can stabilize them, you know, so that they're not thrown off track by guilt and you know, fear and all that. So, you know, one of the first things, I mean, they need to be taught is how to, you know, confess their sin, of course. The doctrine of eternal security needs to be very soon. It's a very foundational doctrine to keep that person motivated for experiential sanctification. Rebound only puts them in fellowship, but the Word you know, the divine viewpoint is what keeps a person walking in the Spirit. She has her just a minute. They're going to burn up your 10 minutes. That's not my fault. Okay.
I was just thinking that it seems like to me, if you have, you know, any time at all, that the eternal security should be given as a part of the gospel itself.
Well, you do, but, you know...
I mean, it doesn't make... That's the problem. It doesn't make much sense to the average
right.
person, untrained doctrinally, to go, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved.
You need to teach grace and eternal
them.
Security, but, you know, there's a lot to take in for a person that's just becoming born again. Just if they understand the gospel, the content of the gospel, they may not get this eternal security. I mean, it's going to be something that needs to be reinforced for weeks
sure.
and weeks. I mean, you know, that's why it's so important to intake the word regularly, because over a period of the first year that they're a believer, they could fall away from that assurance of salvation real easy if they don't keep taking in. So, of course, you sow the doctrine, the seed at the beginning, but they don't have to totally understand eternal security to be born again. They do understand that it's a system of grace, though, and they should get the implication that, you know, if it's by grace and it's a gift, you can't lose it. But it's not an easy thing. I talk to numerous believers, and they don't have assurance.
I know it's not taught very well
in
any place.
It isn't. You better hurry.
Seems like without eternal security, the Christian life is total misery. Because all you do is tippy-toe around.
Without it?
Without.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's not a fun life.
The church I was in for 21 years before I met Mike taught you to lose your salvation, and I believed it. And I was miserable for a long time. I committed myself to psychiatric ward because I thought, sure, I was going to the lake of fire. You can't be emotionally stable knowing that that's where you're headed. You know, because it's so, after a while in that kind of system, you can't help but know your failure. I mean, all of us fail. You know, if it was by our performance, none of us would have assurance if it was based on us. That's why if you don't understand grace and it's a free gift, you can't have peace. You're only going to be full of fear and guilt and condemnation, and that's miserable. Yeah.
When was it Sunday? I lose track. I think maybe it was last Tuesday or Thursday. I said the prayer, and then somebody made a comment. I was going to answer it, and my mic was dead. So I think the Lord has a way when we've said enough and they've had enough, He just turns our mic off one way or the other. It happens to me all the time. Thank you for coming and helping us to remember how important it is that we have confidence, especially in our eternal salvation. If a believer doesn't have confidence in his eternal salvation, he doesn't have really anything. No matter how well things are going in his life, if he doesn't have that, he has no peace. He can't get out of spiritual kindergarten because he's constantly worried that he's either going to lose his salvation or maybe he never had it to begin with. And you can't have confidence. And the confidence and knowledge are married in the Bible constantly. If you don't have knowledge, you can't have confidence. If you don't have confidence, you can't move forward in the Christian life, because you're especially about eternal security. And you don't have to even mention the word eternal security. There was a last Friday I was on a conference call with other pastors, and this issue came up. And there was a pastor that goes into prisons and ministers, and he says, I never tell them eternal security because they're listening. I mean, not just the prisoners, but the political correct police. You know, they don't want you to get too far down that road. But he says, I just keep telling them that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, for the sins of the entire world. And then he helps them connect the dots, that if Christ paid for all your sins and you can't be condemned for your sins, you can't go to hell for your sins, if you accepted the gospel, then that is essentially saying the same thing without using those words. So you don't have to use those words. You don't have to say, well, this is the doctrine of eternal security. You just explain to them how important it is that when you accept the gospel, you have salvation, and you know where to find that. It's in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. So, thanks again, Greg. We're out of time, and it's just as well, because what I was going to teach tonight after Greg was through. And I'm glad, you know, there's no time constraint. The Holy Spirit leads, and we follow. But I was going to teach something that was, I wasn't going to teach Colossians chapter 1 and continue where we left off. I have something altogether different. It's just, I don't know how long it's going to take. It might. And I decided that I'm going to teach it Sunday morning. So even though we would normally continue with the Star series, we will if I get through with what I was going to teach tonight. Because you know, when I get something that I'm meditating on and is I'm motivated to teach it, I don't wait. I could never teach it as well if I waited for appropriate time, so to speak, as when I'm motivated. When the Spirit is moving, I've got to move. And so that's why we're going to do that Sunday morning. And if we get to the Star series, we will. But I can assure you, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I can assure you it is relevant and it will be interesting. And you need to know it. We all need to know it. So. It has to do with current situations. How about that? Okay, it's about applying doctrine to current situations in a particular arena, in a certain area, and we can't ever get enough application. I mean, and you have to strike while the iron is hot, and the iron is certainly hot, and we'll address that Sunday morning. Let's close. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and focus upon these wonderful and mighty promises that you have for us. Number one, starting with the fact that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in His work other than their own works is born again. They have God's own righteousness and they have eternal life. The unfortunate thing is so many believers who have this, and yet they don't know it. And they live their life always in fear of losing it, or maybe they didn't have it, and they'll never have that peace. They can't live the abundant life without having that. And Greg did a great job of going through these different verses to help us and to remind us that this is so. And it's not only that we need to know it in our own soul perfectly well, but we have to be able to communicate it to others so that they too can have the opportunity to have that eternal security in their own soul. So we pray that you will help us to meditate on these things, go to these scriptures, commit them to memory, or at least being able to paraphrase them, so that we can be good and faithful servants. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.